We're in Nahum chapter 3 this morning. Nahum chapter 3. And as you go there, we want to be very candid about the fact that this is a difficult book. It's a book of judgment. It's not just a book of judgment, but it's a book of judgment that really supersedes whatever's written on the page to those things that are down the line for this world in which we live. We've noted that this city that is being addressed here is the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was at the northernmost part of where Iraq is today. It's up in the northernmost part. Babylon is at the southernmost part. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They both are rooted in the same soil, if you will. It is Babylon that really gives us the center we've all heard of, the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused. You recall the languages being confused because man was coming together when God said, scatter and kind of spread out here a little bit. They said, let's all come together and make a name for ourselves. And that's recorded back in the book of Genesis. God confounded their languages. But what many people don't know is that the backstory of that Tower of Babel is very insidious indeed. It represents for us a cumulative view of history from the devil's perspective. You know, we talk about all history as the Lord's story, but the concept that we see from the Tower of Babel is that right away the devil was throwing down a gauntlet, as it were, and he was saying, you know, listen, I'm here, and I'm not going to be quiet. He already had subverted the dominion of man in the Garden of Eden. He had become the God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air. That's who he is. It wasn't until Jesus was crucified and rose again that the Lord had disarmed him. He had taken away all of his authority. He had made it possible for man to be fully restored. But in promissory fashion for that day that was yet to come, he gave the sacrifices and all the things with Abraham. Before that happened, however, God had said in Genesis chapter 3, that after the fall, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. That's called the proto-evangelium. That means the very first gospel, proto-evangelium, first gospel. The seed of the woman would be Jesus. Every other person is referred to as being the son of some man, but Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. And so he became the seed of the woman. But the devil didn't miss it when the Lord had spoken those words. Remember, he was there. He told the serpent, because you've done this, you're going to go on the belly all your life, you know, and all this. And so we have a lot of things to put together. But the reality for you and me is, he was listening. And when this time of the Tower of Babel came about, you had this couple there that was very powerful in their influence. It was Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter. He was the one who said, let's come together, make a name for ourselves, let's build a tower that reaches under the heavens. And he was a person who might represent for us what we're going to see in the book of Revelation as we keep reading. We keep reading, we will see it, is political Babylon. Political Babylon, where the whole world's one. You feel that, right? It's coming. It's everywhere. One world government, one world system. But the first thing mentioned in the book of Revelation is not the political Babylon, it's the spiritual Babylon. And that's where a great harlot resides, who is the mother of harlots. And these harlots are those who take people's hearts and turn them away from their Creator. The Bible says one of the great sins of all mankind is that they turned and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And so they've turned to worship themselves. They worship sensuality and all of those things. Well, in the Tower of Babel, what we find as we trace back in history is that Semiramis and Tammuz were a couple. Semiramis became the one who was the spiritual leader of Babylonian worship. She was one who actually said that she had a son whose name was Tammuz, and he was virgin born. So she was already commandeering the whole idea of having a seed of woman. Also, she said he was killed by a wild boar and resurrected. It's amazing the things that the devil was able to do right out of the gate. So when you see God coming down and he looks at the Tower of Babel and he sees that they've come together, one of the things that he says in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis is he says, the imagination of man's heart is evil continually. And what he has imagined will not be withheld from him. Everything that he's imagined to do will one day come. But he said, let us go down and confound their languages, because there had to be time for the Messiah to come. There had to be a Savior. There had to be a way through. So he confounds the language, and as a result of that, you have this spawning of all these people that have their minds around this mythology that Semiramis spawned. And so in the ancient relics that have been gathered over the history of archaeology, they found Madonna child statues everywhere, well before Romanism ever started saying Mary was sinless. And yet even in her Magnificat, she says, "I rejoice in God my Savior." She needed a Savior. And she was told in the temple when the baby was brought and Simeon was there, and he said to her, "Sword shall pierce your own heart also from this man." So you have all this backstory. And my point is this, is that when you look at Nahum and you look at Nineveh and you look at what's going on here, it's not just a story about one localized prophecy that was going to come to pass. It was one that had its moorings all the way to the end of time that we are going to be living on until Jesus comes. In fact, we see the reference very deliberately in verse 4 of chapter 3. Look what it says. It says, "Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms." Nations. Nations. "And families through her witchcrafts." This was a sorceress. Semiramis became known as the Queen of Heaven out of the gate because she had the Immaculate Conception. She had the baby that was resurrected, and she was the queen, just like in Madonna child worship in Catholicism, which they want to deify Mary. We need to pray not to Jesus, but to Mary, according to their doctrine. That's crazy, isn't it? Why? Because Jesus is so mean, you got to go to his mom. "Hey, can you talk to your son for me?" "No, no. No, 1,000 times, no." And she would be aghast to even have that thought cast in her direction. Here's my point. That woman, that harlot, is greater than the book of Nineveh. Nineveh represented what we might call a titanic-type nation. When I say that, I mean it this way. They were those who might echo the words of those around the Titanic that said God himself could not sink this ship. They would say that. They thought they were impenetrable. They thought that it was impossible for them to ever fall. They had locks all around their buildings and all around their walls. They could open up the locks and let all this water in and have moats of water all around their buildings outside their city. So it was like nobody could ever take them down. If you were here before, you know that there was somebody who, prior to any kind of biblical spotlight being put on them, he was assessing it as a sage of his countrymen in Nineveh. And as he looks over the walls and he looks at this waterway, he says that the only way that this city's ever going to fall is if the Euphrates rises up itself and becomes its enemy. And it did. It did. But that was kind of prophesied that it would happen. In fact, there was a lot of things that took place when the city began to fall. Those that were superstitious in that city began to do crazy stuff, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. But what I wanted you to see is the connectivity to Revelation chapter 17, where it says, "I'll show you a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She has been made drunk on the blood of saints and martyrs," always hating the right. Okay, I'm setting the stage for you. I want you to know that this is bigger than just Nineveh. And so when we come to verse 1, it says, "Woe to the bloody city." Literally, the city of blood would be how this could be better translated. I think of Augustine writing about the city of God. He set it over against the city of earth, but it could be the city of God set over against the city of blood, because that's what it is. Look what it says. It says, "Woe to the city of blood. It is all full of lies and robbery, and prey departeth not." Now, when you see this, understand, it's called the city of blood for a reason. First of all, because they were a very harsh and dramatically wicked people. Not only did they destroy and they decimated their enemies. We're going to see an example of it in the passage. It's almost like the payback for what they did down in Egypt at one point. We're going to see that. But here's the thing. They were also a bloody city because they exploited each other. They were always about getting what they wanted. It was very narcissistic. Everybody was self-absorbed. It was to the point where they didn't care who they hurt or how they hurt them. They just wanted what they wanted. Now, when I say that it's bigger than just Nineveh, it's bigger because Nineveh is a small picture of what the entire Babylonian-ish world we're in today is like. She deceives nations. And in the book of Revelation, it says that this harlot is surrounded by many waters. And when it's explained what the many waters is, it's the nations, peoples, and tongues who worshipped her. Do you know the European Union's building? It's created in the picture of a Tower of Babel that was depicted in painting. Now, they don't know what the Tower of Babel looked like specifically, but a painter made a rendition of it back maybe a couple of centuries back. And now they took that picture and they built their entire building for the European Common Union coming. We're going to rebuild the tower. And out front, they got a woman riding a beast. You are living in times that are crazy. And the Bible says that this is a bloody city, meaning they don't care who they hurt or how they hurt them. They're just going to do it. But Sweden's got a railway that they put through the biggest tunnel of its kind anywhere in the world. And in the middle of it, they've got something trying to bust a hole in the universe or something, and they think they can do it. Yeah. And the only reason it didn't get done yet was because the power failed when they flipped the switch. I mean, that's kind of funny, actually. They couldn't do it. But they're kind of ramped up. That's been 8 years ago or something like that, and now it's coming around again. What I'm telling you is bloody city. They don't care who they hurt or how they hurt them. They're just going to do it. City of blood, because everything people do in their lost condition affects other people. That means if you decide you're not going to go to church ever, you're telling people around you, church doesn't matter. You're going to say, I don't believe the Bible's all that important ever. You're saying that to everybody you say that to. Now, I know in this group now, we don't have those people because you're here and you've got your Bible. We know that. But what I'm trying to make the point is that our world is full of lies. In fact, it goes on to say here, it says, woe to the bloody city, it is full of lies. In fact, literally, it is all lie, is how it could be translated. It is all lie, full of robbery. The Hebrew word for robbery is a word that means parting of ways. In fact, it's only twice in the Old Testament, Obadiah 1:14, it says, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway. So it has the idea of a breaking of a path. See, every time a lost person, man or woman, or even children, as they come along, they do it and they feel it and they feel bad, but eventually they get over it because their parents, they're showing them how to do it or whatever. But here's the thing. Every time this world gets a chance to choose right or wrong, over most of the continuum, you're going to find they're choosing the wrong. Now, we live in America, so this kind of doesn't compute as well, but our world is crazy right now, I mean, France and Germany and the things that have been spawned in different places in Europe, the backstory of even Great Britain, Gauls and all these different ones, these people drank out of human skulls before they actually came down to earth and got Christianized somehow. My point is this, is that it's a bloody world now. America now has begun to make choices like the Obergefell decision and making marriage between a man and a man legitimate in the eyes of the law. And what you have is you have a crossway. It's all lie. It's all lie. And you're living in that world today. A world that is, every time you turn around, they'll foist upon us another lie. We're overpopulated. That's what they'll tell you. But every man, woman, boy, and girl could stand shoulder to shoulder in the city of Los Angeles. It's crazy. You think, well, yeah, they're not going to live there. I'm not making that point. I'm saying the earth is huge, okay? And I like what one man said, if it's crowded where you live, move, because you can do that. And here's the thing. You and I live in a world full of lies. They'll tell you that we're affecting the global atmosphere right now. I'll tell you what's affecting the global atmosphere right now. God is. Everything's in his hands. It's his treasury. He's got the lightnings. He's got the whirlwind. He's got the storm. He's got the boundaries set for the ocean that can't go any further until he says, okay, let's do a little rumbling underneath the ocean and create a tsunami and show them just how little they are. Beloved, you and I have a great, great God who made a great big world. And he wanted a full world. But it stumbled out of the gate. And so what's going to happen is he's going to fix it all by purging it through a great tribulation and a rapture in the great tribulation. And then he's going to come and rule and reign. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and people are going to procreate during that time. Those of us who were translated will come back as glorified saints, and we will rule and reign with him. You say, wow, that's pretty crazy. How can that be? Right? You know what I got? I got a tablet here. I can talk to somebody on the other side of the earth. You tell me how that be. And that's what man did. God cast the earth into existence. The stars in their space, the sun, the moon, they all run in the same trajectory. And they all utter their speech. And then there's no language in this world wherein their voice is not heard. They're saying there is a Creator and there is a God. Oh, aren't you so glad that's true? It would be dismal and depressing to think this was all there was. And I want you to know, I've had a blessed life. Even if Jesus wasn't real, I've been blessed. But He is real. He shows up every time I turn around. And I see the little tokens of His mercy and His blessing. And you know, when you see this, He says, "Woe to the city of blood." You're talking about God's commentary on Nineveh, which now is bespeaking a whole world that is overwhelmed with a Babylonian spirit. Let's all come together. Let's all be one. Let's all unite. Let's do exactly what God said not to do. Let's legitimize perversion. Let's legitimize killing of children. Let's legitimize infanticide. Let's legitimize euthanasia. Let's take away the hope of young people and wonder why suicide rates are up. Let's take away the hope of children and wonder why they go into a school and shoot people like the boy did this past week in California. Shot five of his fellow students and then turned the gun on himself and shot himself. That happened this past week. We are living in a world that has no moral compass. And it's not everywhere. It's a blanket statement. I get that. But you know, God always only had a remnant. So I'm pretty much saying, generally speaking, the world's losing its mind. And it's getting worse. We just happen to live in a better place than many people do. And it's got a little resistance to the move. But guess what? You factor in the rapture, what happens? That resistance is gone. Suddenly it's pitch black down here. The Holy Spirit's still here, but the church isn't here saying, no, no, no. And many of the places where the best of people serve will be evacuated. Back when Obergefell was passed, you recall, some of the judges in Ohio, I know for sure, were asking the bar, do we have to solemnize these weddings of male to male, even though we're believers, we don't believe in that. And they said, yes, you do. And if you don't do it, you have to recuse yourself completely from the bench. The best judges were told they would have to see themselves through the door. I can't tell you how all that worked its way out, whether it made its way up to the Supreme Court and they've done anything about it. But that was their initial reaction to their question. Think about that. Your best judges were told they had to see themselves through the door. So now what does the law look like? Well, every week we hear things in the legal system that is outrageous. So it's all lie. It's all lie. And the concept of robbery is rapine. It has the idea of parting of ways, breaking in upon, plunder. It has the idea of a crossroads. And that word is what he says the whole world is like. There's narcissism. There's all me-ism, if you will, for another word for it. I'm reminded of the book of Revelation where it says this. In Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For outside that city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and murderers and idolaters." And here it is. "And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." This world makes lies like they're running the currency up in our United States Mint. They're constantly making more money, even though we don't have anything to back it up, right? This is a problem. And now we're living in a world full of lies. And I think every one of us now have at one time or another been talking somewhere and thought we need to keep our voices down because somebody in this room might not like what we're saying about this or that. It's weird because we in this room, for the most part, have been around long enough to remember when that would not have even been imaginable. Freedom of speech was sacrosanct. Now, not so much. "Woe to the bloody city" is all lies and robbery. "The prey departeth not," meaning there's no end to the prey. You prey on your family, you prey on your friends. That's the world, and that's their way. There is a insidiousness to it all. So when we see this bloody city, remember he's talking about Nineveh, but it bespeaks the bigger picture of the spirit of the whole age. The Bible says the noise of a whip in verse 2, the noise of rattling of the wheels and of the prancing of horses and jumping chariots. Now, I want you to circle the word chariots because for them, that was a very daunting thing. But for you and for me, we don't think about chariots so much. But when I think of chariots, I think of Elijah going up in a chariot. I think of Elisha telling his servant, who was worried to death they were going to be wiped out by an oncoming army, saying, Lord, open his eyes. And there were chariots all on the hillside. So you can take what is true in real time, which Nineveh was under the curse of God, and there was going to come a time when the Babylonians came up from the south, and they were going to wipe them out. Chariots in the streets. But you understand that when the tribulation comes, you have those four horses, right? You also have all these movements. You have the trumpets. What are trumpets for? Trumpets are for movements in armies. A trumpet would be blown, something would happen. A trumpet would be blown, another thing would happen. There's a lot of rattling of things like that, and that's the heavenly host in one sense. So I make the connection because it's important for us to do so. You and I need to realize this is a big deal. What you're experiencing right now, what you're seeing on your TV, what you're seeing where you take, I think it's Captain America, they made a movie where the woman was Captain America. They've recently made a TV show. I don't know if it's going to fly or not, but it's Batwoman. And it's on regular TV, CW Network. I saw a trailer for it and I was aghast. It was a lesbian girl who begins to be the Batman because Batman's taking a hiatus on the city of Gotham. And in the trailer, there were two women kissing. I'm telling you guys, we're watching it. It's just coming unglued. It's coming unglued. And so for you, for me, we need to realize this is a big deal. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care if they hurt the children. They don't care if the ball game's on Sunday. Just saying, even if it comes in conflict with church, we need to get out of church because we need to get to the ball field. Guys, listen, we're teaching our children what we value and what we care for. I'm not a legalist on these things, but when they're starting to encroach upon all things holy. Do you know Disney years ago? Back when Wild Kingdom was on late at night and Lawrence Welk was on in the afternoon and Polka Variety. You know, every evening when they would take their families to church, Walt Disney would have Wonderful World of Disney. It's the best TV on TV. And all the kids said, I want to go to church. What's going on? You think they knew what they were doing? You know they knew what they were doing. And what we're seeing is a bloody city. We don't care who we hurt. We don't care how much we tear them up. We don't care about your kids. We don't care about you. We don't care about yours. We don't care about mom and dad. There are all these billboards up in Cleveland about all these things that you can do with your parents. And all I'm saying is for you and me, we're being pressed into the mold of a world that has gone crazy. And we have to be careful about it. Woe unto the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. There's all this noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing of horses, galloping of horses, literally, and of jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. We talked about the word glittering. It's usually related to the concept of a flash from God and lightning. You know, it has to do with his glittering sword. So I think there's an overlay, the real world with the metaphysical world. If an Assyrian is God's battle axe and that Assyrian's raising his sword to swing, God's in that. Because that is what God's intentions are. He's taking down Assyria with Babylon. And he gives Babylon the silver and the gold we saw in the last chapter. He tells him that they can take that. That's their just payment for what they've done. They get all the spoils of Assyria, and that was one wealthy city. And it's probably why Babylon, brutal as they were, they came to be known more for their opulence. They were the golden head in Nebuchadnezzar's image. Golden head was Babylon, and you had the silver, and then you had the bronze, and then you had the iron and clay in this image that he saw. And he says, you're the golden head, Nebuchadnezzar. So the Bible says in verse 4, it says, because of the multitude of thy whoredoms. This is the why. Circle that or underline it. It's because of this. This is why these chariots are coming. This is why. And this is where I make the connection. It's not just Nineveh. It's the spirit of Babylon. People say, well, is it real Babylon? Are they going to rebuild Babylon? It's unlikely. It'd take a long time to build a city, people it, and get it all up and running, and also make it the epicenter of the whole world. I think we're closer than that. I think it bespeaks the fact. Some people thought it was New York City, that Babylon was in the Book of Revelation. It's been my conviction for quite a long time. I think it's the whole world. I think we've finally gotten where Nimrod wanted to get. Nimrod wanted to make us all one people. And I think when that happens, which is just a hop, skip, and a jump. Wait, look, take it back. It's not a hop, skip, and a jump. It's just one election. It's one election away. Where would we be today had those who had wanted to make us level with everybody else in the world and not exceptional, not, you know, where would we be today? And so I suggest to you, when he says it's because in verse 4 of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, they had whoredoms because of their religion. You see that well-favored harlot? She's the mistress of witchcraft. The word mistress means like Lord. She's the one who controls it. She controls witchcraft. Isn't that interesting? Lords and ladies. She's the mistress of the house. She's the one in charge of witchcraft. She's the one that told them that it was okay to take babies and offer them to the fire unto Molech. She's the one that responds to that kind of thing. And she's the one who whispers in the world's ears today and says you need to okay abortion because it's just the right thing to do. It's a human right. She's the one who we resist when we send a president to the United Nations who twice now has said that will not be acceptable. Now, our president has gone twice to the United Nations and shut down the whole idea of making it universally a human right to have an abortion. One man. One. And I know of no other that would have stood in the august halls of those arenas and said the things that he said. I'll tell you what. There ain't many like that. There ain't many like that. He is a reprieve from where we would have been today. And when he goes, I don't know what we're going to get. The Bible says, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms. You know, Paul was the one who said he was sold under sin in Romans 7. He says, I was sold under sin. And what that means that we were solicited to it. Eventually we gave into it. And it was very natural, okay, to do this because this is the world we're in. It's all sinful, you know, the world, the flesh, the devil. It's all kind of synchronized and makes the devil's work easy. But when we succumb and don't see the Savior, and this is what's tragic about children not being nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, is that they go naturally where the world sends them, and then they wonder why everything's a mess and not working so well, and, you know, everything's sick and pining. Well, the reality is that what we have is we have a world that presses us into a mold, and then eventually we are on the auction block of slavery, like Hosea's wife Gomer, who went a-whoring into her past life's behaviors and eventually was sold. And thankfully, Hosea was told, go buy her. Tell her, now you'll be a wife to me. Listen, the beauty of the Scriptures is without any kind of competition at all. You need to know your Bibles over and over and over. I can say that. I try to bring it here, but I want you to know this is all my hope and peace. Blood of Jesus, that's in here. Okay, all that. He's all my righteousness. And when I read it, I'm fortified for this day. It reminds me to keep my wits about me. It's like the smelling salts you need for each day these days. The Bible says that this woman sells nations through her whoredoms. And look at this. And the circle that are underlined it, and families through her witchcraft. He wants nations, but he wants the building blocks of nations. He wants families. That's a scary thing to consider. Behold, I am against thee. Now, you'd never want that said over your life, would you? God himself saying, behold, I am against thee. You know, this world is at enmity with God. And you know what God does? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's awesome, isn't it? That whoever believes in him would not have to perish, but have eternal life. You and I have an awesome Father. He loves the people around us, and we're supposed to do that too. But loving people doesn't mean accepting bad behavior. It means that we try to walk them off the ledge because we understand there's an insanity about sin. Remember the prodigal son went into a far country? And the Bible says when he was about ready to eat the husks that the swine did eat, it says he came to himself. It's like he came to his senses. What am I doing here? You see, humans were created in the image of God. We bear that image. That's why the devil hates us. That's why God loves us. And when they vote in the election of where you're going to spend eternity, you got one for and one against. The only one who's hanging out there to make the decision is you. You break the tie. You want to go with the devil? You want to go with the Lord? I'll tell you what. Jesus is the only way through this mess. And we live in crazy times. Years ago, when I was starting out, I thought, man, how can I read this Bible and make it apply? And it was hard for me to get my mind around. Think about that. Because in biblical times, man, they were in sandals and it was dusty. And then we had all these things like cars, TVs, and telephones, right? And that was about all we had back when I was a kid.
But what we have now is even beyond that, and it makes the Bible look like, no, wait a minute, wait, read it. It says all the world's going to look at two witnesses lying on the floor. Why? Because God knew we would be able to do that. Even though they're in Jerusalem, we all could watch them on your device you hold in your pocket right now. God knew that. All the world would become one, and it would come to a place, he said, where you will have to take a mark in your hand or your forehead, and then you could buy and sell. You can't buy and sell without it. Y'all are so used to now this concept of using a swipe on your card or getting online and buying on Amazon. By the way, that guy who's got that company, it's crazy. He's the richest man ever was. And he put the nativity, he put it in fictional history. Fiction. But I'm like, what? But it's the way this guy thinks. He relegates the truth to the Isle of Fiction on his site. So I say to you, you read on. It says, I'm against thee. Why? Why? Well, you know, when God brought down the fires on Sodom and Gomorrah, there were only four people that came out of that city, and one of them didn't get very far before they turned back. The other three of the three, only one of them really had their heart engaged to some degree, and he was slimed enough to where he doesn't really make much of an impact on our psyche, except that we're actually shocked when we see in the New Testament where it says, that just man. You're like, wait a minute, okay, all right, he's the just man, but what was he doing in that city in the first place? And God wiped that city out. Why? Because nobody was left. Well, you rapture out the church, and God is the one who knows how influential all of us are being. And if we're not having anything, like Lot didn't have a whole lot, you know, he had no influence. And I tell you what, evangelism's on hard times today. We're not witnessing and sharing our faith like we once did when it mattered to the point where people realized, you know, hand-to-mouth food and, you know, poor and poverty and not overly stimulated, the ball games, the movies, the TV shows, the games that our kids go. We're so busy now that evangelism's like, well, I don't want to offend anybody. And we've got all this thought patrol going on, you know, in the world. We can't say anything. So you and I are living in hard times. So how effective, how salty is the church really today? When was the last time you personally really witnessed to somebody? That's the question, isn't it? Isn't that a question? I mean, we're just a handful here, but what about the whole church across America? Now it's getting caught up in the social gospel to the point where they think that a mission trip to build some kind of housing for people is evangelism or missions. It's not missions. It's certainly not Christian missions. It's a mission. I mean, you can do that with Docs Without Borders and things like that. But my point being, we've lost the plot in the church, too. And it's because now we want us all to come together spiritually, too, right? Let's all get along. And so churches are marketing to whatever will fill their pews, and they will say good is evil and evil is good. That's crazy. When I was a kid, the weirdest thing that you'd hear in churches at that time, preacher preaches message from the top of the church. If you'd get 500 people there, he'd climb up and bring his message from the top of the church. You know, it's not about, you know, the gimmick, we would say. But it's not even a gimmick anymore. Now it's to give up. Let's give up. Let's put the word church on the front, and people will give us the dignity and respect, and we will put a different label on right and wrong. The Bible says in verse 5, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Now, when you read this, you need to recognize that what he's saying is that she is a harlot. In the book of Romans, it talks about worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Now, I'm not going to make much of this because it's indelicate, but I want you to know this. The wickedness of false religion is that it sanctions immorality. That's why we have a lot of churches today that are compromising on such a large scale. And the Bible talks about this mistress of witchcraft. I want you to hear it, so just listen along and you can make a note if you want. It's Revelation 17. And this is John writing. He says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls. And he talked with me, saying, unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemies,
having 7 heads, 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonderment. When you read that, it's like looking at a kind of a vortex, because it doesn't compute. You can't really put it together without the rest of the Bible. But we do see that the many waters is defined later in the chapter as being the nations that are made drunk. We do see that it says that the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of what? Of her fornication. You realize, right, that the pope that we have right now is the first Jesuit pope that's ever been in place. He has recently been declared by a very close friend to have denounced his belief in the physical resurrection. He doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't even believe Jesus was divine. That's what he believes. You can Google this, okay? This is weird stuff. When you have a system, and think about it, there's not just one, there's many that would love to have that position of, the head of the church. They're just in a good place to do it if they so choose. Now, I'm not saying everybody who's Catholic is understanding of all the nuances. I mean, people are brought up Catholic, and there's enough gospel in there for people to get saved. Because Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. You put your faith in that, you can be saved. And most of the Catholics I meet, they don't even believe in half of the things that their church teaches. But the problem is that they stay there, and it gives them a license to do a whole lot of stuff. A little backstory in their brain, they're thinking, well, it's a good gig. I can live like I want to, and I'll just go to purgatory for a while, but I'll get out. I'll take a hit down there so I can get up there. It's crazy. So the vortex that they get in is very insidious and scary, and I would not advise anybody to stay there if they're there. But the Bible talks about the 7 heads and the 10 horns. You know what the 7 heads were? We talked about that, the 7 kingdoms. Started with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and on down, and the double Roman Empire. So you got 7 kingdoms. That's the 7 heads. They were all there. 10 horns, that's going to be the last kingdom, the 10 toes of Daniel. All of this stuff is huge. That's what I'm trying to say. And I'm like looking at this and I'm thinking, man, what is the Lord saying? He's saying, I'm against thee. I will discover thy skirt. You know, the nakedness. He says, it's going to be your nakedness that's seen. And the nakedness of humans is humiliating. He's talking to a spiritual entity. He's speaking to the mistress of witchcraft, the mother of harlots in one sense, because that's who we see her called here. Babylon the Great. Okay, Babylon, Assyria, it's all there. And I want you to realize that he is going to humiliate Babylon the Great. Isaiah 14 says this, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. Remember, she stole nations and kings and families. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And all shall speak and say unto thee, art thou become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread upon thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's what we're talking about. Yes, a mother of harlots. And he is glad to give the woman what? Worship. Why? Because that's what his deal was. Take of that tree, and you will be like God. Powerful. And so he gives the queen of heaven, the semiramis, that gives the Mary the credit. Hates not being seen. So in the book of Revelation, we find that all the world worships the beast, and they worship the dragon, finally. It's what he wanted all along. They worship the dragon. But the Bible tells us that he's going to uncover her skirts. We only can appreciate the feelings of the devil and of the immorality that has been spawned by spiritual Babylon by understanding verse 5 in a physical sense of being completely exposed and being ashamed. Verse 6, I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. There's too much in the depths of what he's saying there to say anything about. I can't say what comes to mind, let it go to you. What vile filth would make a person that was a harlot odious and disgusting to the world around them and make them a gazing stock in their nakedness and shame? Verse 7, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Very interesting consideration about Nineveh. The word Nineveh actually has the idea of being desirable. That which was desirable is laid waste. The Bible says in verse 7, who will bemoan thee? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Now, listen. I believe that as the church, 21st century, that the 21st century church across the board, trying to make this as broad as I can. I'm not trying to implicate us. I'm affected by it. You're affected by it. So let's all get in on this and bow our heads a little lower for a moment. I think we have a love affair with this world. It's a pretty cool world. There's a lot of really cool stuff. But the Bible tells us that Nineveh had no friends because she trampled over everybody. If we could think for a moment what the world does to your brothers and your sisters, to your grandkids and your great-grandkids, your great-nieces, your nieces, nephews. If you could just think for a moment about all of those things that it's done. If you could see it in its truth. If you could see them in the end of time being cast from the presence of Almighty God. People you and I know today see in physical form. We would not want to comfort the world. We would not want to do that. And so when the Lord says He's against Nineveh, the desirable city, you and I need to remember whose side we're on sometimes. The Bible says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's in the book of James. You guys, I get it. It's overwhelming. And there's a lot of things. But we have to be very circumspect. Listen, very discriminating in a world that says you should use no judgment. No, we need to use judgment. We don't want to be applauding the foolish. The things you laugh at, the things that make you laugh in the movies. Ask yourself, am I being lured here? Because it's what happens. After a while, you're so comfortable with that, the other stuff's not so bad. Some of us in this room are a little older. We can go back and remember the TV, what it used to be like. I ain't like that no more. We got Batwoman now. It's crazy. It really is. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, art thou better than populace? No. The word populace is Ammon. And there was a No Ammon city, Thebes today, but it's No Ammon. And the populace was a translation of the word, but it's Ammon. So No Ammon was a city in Egypt that Assyria conquered. God brings this city out because Nineveh demonstrated her ruthlessness in spades there. And he says to them, are you better than No Ammon that was situated among the rivers, that had waters round about, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt was her strength, so she had some allies. He just said in the end of verse 7, who will help you? Who's going to comfort you? But these people, No Ammon had Egypt and Ethiopia were their strength. And it was infinite. Put and Labim were her helpers. And in verse 10 it says, yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were, listen, dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. That's what Assyria did to them. They were dashing children in the top of the streets in front of the parents to wreak terror in their hearts and take all of their fight out of them. I suggest we should allow a little bit of fight well up in us before anything like that can come our way. Because it may not be a real army that does it, but if our kids aren't brought under a clear word early, they're going to have a real hard time parsing how we're doing something and how, you know, the world's doing something. It's going to be hard. You know, there was an old song, old gospel, Southern gospel song. We talk about all these new versions of the Bible out there, right? It's just, you know, you hear this one and that one. And I said, but you know what? I like Mama's translation the best. Because Mama would pray for them. Mama would teach them the Word of God. Mama would love on them and hug them and smile at them and tell them all about the stories of Jesus and not allow the Marvel movies to become the superheroes. No, the only superhero ever was Jesus. He's the one behind every one of the biblical superheroes in the Hall of Faith, but He is the superhero. And when the devil floods the market, just like he does with religion and every greedy cat out there in churches, just because there's church doesn't mean church, right? And maybe if they don't honor the Word of God, then that's a problem. So walk away. Because you got to have an authority, and it's not in a man, it's not in a system, it's in the Word of God. That's the authority. The Bible says that not only did they dash the children in the streets, but the Bible says in verse 10, they cast lots for the honorable men. So they've just taken all the wind out of the honorable men whose children were just dashed in the streets. They've taken the biggest, baddest fighters in the city, and they put them in chains, and they put them on the auction block, and they've sold them as mere slaves. The Bible says they cast lots for the honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also, Nineveh, shall be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength, like they did from Labim and Egypt and Ethiopia. Because of the enemy, you're going to seek strength. But there's not going to be anybody. These people were full on a bloody city. Okay, that's what they were. They had no friends. They were a complete and total narcissistic, self-absorbed society to the point where they didn't care who they hurt, who they pushed over the cliff. They didn't care. Our society's becoming like that. The Bible says, and you're going to seek strength because of the enemy. All the strongholds shall be like fig trees with first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Now, this is an interesting run into what's actually going to happen to them. We saw more of it back in the last chapter. But in this chapter, he's saying, when Babylon comes against you, you're going to sit there for a little bit thinking it's all good. You see, Babylon began a siege against Assyria, and they were there for quite some time before the Euphrates overflowed its banks and became Assyria's enemy. And so you see what happens. The Bible says you're going to be just shaken, like shaking a fig tree that's ready to drop its figs right into the eater's mouth. He says, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open. Underline that, because that's a huge deal. This is where they thought nothing could get in. But 4,000 yards of the wall was wiped out. Well, you've got an outside army coming and thinking, how are we going to do this? And how long are we going to be here? Suddenly you got 4,000 yards worth of wall wiped out. And they just ride in because the waters came in, they took out the foundation, they took out the walls. And as a result of that, they were left bare. And the Bible says your people in the midst of you are women. And what that means is that they became like women in their hearts. They fainted. They were afraid. They were completely terrorized. You can see it in Jeremiah 50:37. It says, a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots, upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. And there's a couple places where it's talking about this. So when he talks about that all the people in the midst are women, he's saying your mighty men are just going to faint. It's going to be too overwhelming. I mean, when you take 4,000 yards of the gate out, and you've got a Babylonian army with chariots coming into the midst of your city, that goes back to verse 2, where it talks about the chariots and everything. That was real time. There's something to remind ourselves about earlier in chapter 3. Look what it says. This is verse 3 of chapter 3. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon the corpses. These people are trying to run away, and all they're doing is falling down on dead bodies. There were 600,000 citizens in Nineveh, and they were wiped out, literally, to the place where they would never be seen again. That city was decimated. Listen, when the tribulation comes, Christians are raptured out. Tribulation comes, it's going to be full death. Remember? The four horsemen, you had war, you had death, you had famine, you had anarchy, even the beasts of the field were rising up against humans. It's going to be a nightmare. So when people are watching their zombie TV shows and movies, they're getting used to the idea of death everywhere and think it's kind of cute, tee-hee, ha-ha. I was at a place the other day, they had all these wallets. The wallets were zombie wallets because they wanted to tell everybody when every time they took their wallet out that they were really fans of the zombies. Well, there's coming a day when the third of the day is going to be dark, and you're going to have all this
scariness. The demons in the pit are going to be released. I mean, we're out of here. God says, listen, you want it, I'm giving it to you. You know, that's what they say. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. The Bible says God's going to open the abyss and there's going to be a lot of torment. Go back down to verse 14. It says, draw the waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong brick kiln. Why? Because he's saying, listen, I'm telling you this ahead of time. And you can do whatever you want to do by drawing water. You can start bailing water. When that starts coming, it ain't going to help. He says you can even have a bunch of brick to try to rebuild it. It's not going to help. You're not going to have any time. It's going to happen. The gates are opening 4,000 yards long. I am against thee, he said. Verse 15 says, there shall the fire devour thee, and the sword shall cut thee off, and it shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself as the locust. There were 600,000 citizens. That's a lot of citizens. But he says it doesn't matter. You're going to be taken by the waters. You're going to be taken by the armies. You're going to be taken by the fires. Because that's what you do. You go into a city, start burning everything. And you got this rambling in the streets. Your crowned are as the locust. And thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold of the day. You see, the thing about locusts and grasshoppers is that when it's cold, they quiet down and they go in a corner somewhere and they just kind of sleep. Okay, heat comes, they leave, because when the seasons change, it's a totally different thing. That's, you know, you don't hear them in the winter. It's getting cold. In the cold day, when winter's coming, they start leaving. They leave town. He says, all of your nobles, all of your captains, all of your crowned ones, they're all going to be gone. They're going to hightail it as far as they can. Verse 18 says, the shepherds slumber. You know what that is? That's a byproduct of prosperity. Slumbering. Sleep. I'm comfortable. Man, I'm comfortable. Just comfortable. You ever been in that situation at night, seasons change, and all of a sudden, you know, your back's not got the cover on it, and it hurts about 2 a.m. Man. And you realize, man, I'm just cold. And you adjust that comforter or whatever, and you're good again. Do you know, this is going to be a very comfortable time for Nineveh. And you know what? Our world is pretty comfortable in its sin right now. Just don't bother me. Don't say what's going to happen is going to happen. Don't say it. Oh, it's a trigger. You're triggering me. This is crazy town out there. I know one comic, Brad Stein, would say, put a helmet on, will you? Life is hard, and you need to just deal with it. Well, it is coming, and there is a day, and they are going to scatter. The Bible says, your nobles shall dwell, and that means lie down. So you got slumbering, you got laying down. It says dwell in the dust. Of course, the end of dust is added by the translators to try to help it make sense. But they're all slumbering. They're all laying down. In fact, when this wall fell, because the prophecy that the only way that Nineveh would fall was if the Euphrates woke up and became its enemy. When it started happening, the king took that so personally, the historian of the day, he writes that they actually built a pyre and the king and his family were burnt on that pyre. Part of the fires were the king burning his own family. I mean, it's just like total madness. There was nothing to do. Nobody was going to the wall. Nobody was going to war. Nobody was grabbing their swords. Everybody was in a complete disarray. This was overwhelming. And so he's saying, and even your people are scattered and no man gathers them. Now, when we talk about that, it means scattered and no man gathers them. The idea of gathering them has the idea of rallying them. There's no way to rally them. You're on your own, dude. I'm out of here. These people all left. And when it says no man gathered them, the other side of that is they go out into the mountains and they're hiding and nobody's gathering them because they're scattered. But he doesn't care because he never did care. Can't tell you some of the backstory of what was going on that night. You'll have to look it up on your own. But verse 19 says, there is no healing of thy bruise. That is when God brings down the hammer. I want you to take that in for a moment. Do you think there's a healing of America's bruise? It's kind of hard to say, isn't it? After this last election, I'm like, really? A little money was all it took to spread in a couple of states, and you took the whole state with people who are clearly, clearly not in keeping with the average American's values? Yeah, because a lot of us are slumbering. A lot of us are sleeping. You know, the Bible says, awake, ye thou that sleepest. But he says, there is no healing of thy bruise. The Bible says in the last days that the Lord's going to have this tribulation, and when he returns and wipes out the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to gather the nations together before him as a as a shepherd his sheep and the goats, and he's going to send some to the abyss, and he's going to take some into the kingdom. You know, that abyss is pretty serious stuff. Look what it says in verse 19. It says, there's no healing of your bruise. Your wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit, or the record, or the call, or the report, well, they're going to clap. They're gone. Now, you think, who would clap? Well, hang on, I'll tell you. They're going to clap the hands over you. Upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? This world is running over people every day. People, and you know, to me, would say, man, ran the bus, threw me under the bus, they say, right? Threw me under the bus. I've heard people say about businesses and jobs, they say, yeah, I used to work over there, but there's a lot of bus drivers over there. Meaning they'd run over you and they'd be back up. Okay, that was them. And you know what it is? It's also every person who's sold out under sin. They've given it up. They don't care if it hurts that person. They will argue the truth with you. They will tell you they don't believe there's a God. They will tell you they don't care if there's a God. They will tell you all kinds of things. They'll tell you they believe they came from a monkey, even though some of the most stellar scientists in our time are telling us it doesn't make any sense that we were evolved. There's a microbiologist right now, one of the leading microbiologists in the entire world, and he says you can't get down below the molecules and see what's going on down there and say this happened by chance. And he is being vilified all over the place because you can't break rank or you go under the bus because they don't care. They just want you to keep the party line. Now, I want you to understand as I close a couple of passages that come to mind when I hear about that clapping and about all of the wicked and how they're going to be having to be dealt with. The Bible says in Job chapter 27, verses 11 through 23, he says, I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. This is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. You know, when you read that, you have to realize that the sword, when you see children, you go to church in the spring and in the summer and you see little children out playing while you're on your way to church because the parents aren't even planning on going to church. They're just out playing. Used to be more often. Now they're playing video games or whatever. But every now and then I'll see a bunch of kids and I think, you know what? They're like cattle grazing. Nobody's caring for them. Their parents aren't caring for them. They're absenting them from the family of God, from the church, and from the atmosphere that is in the church and in the family of God. They're absenting them. He says, if his children be multiplied, it's for the sword. He says, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Satisfied? They can't be satisfied with bread. They can't be satisfied with anything. I'm what? I'm bored. You see children in stores sometimes screaming bloody murder because they can't have this toy or can't get that. The Bible says, his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who remain of him shall be buried in death. That means that they won't be gathered. You'll hear that in a minute. But they're going to be buried in death. When they go, they're going down and they're staying down till that time when God brings them up to the great white throne. They will be buried in death and his widows won't even weep for him. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on and the innocent shall divide the silver. That can be shortened very quickly by Jesus' words, the meek shall inherit the earth. We get it all. Bible even says that in Corinthians. It says all things are yours. The Bible says the rich man, and that doesn't mean necessarily physically rich or wealthy in the sense. It just means the rich man, the man who has what we might call prosperity all around him. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. See, buried, won't be gathered. This is a person that the angels are not going to come and take. He says, if you, rich man and Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom by the angels. The Bible says in verse 19, the rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes. He shall not be gathered, but he openeth his eyes, and he is not. Ever opened their eyes in a dark, dark room where you just can't see anything? But he can't feel anything either, but he's there. Whoa. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. And as a storm, he's hurled out of his place. For God shall cast upon him, and shall not spare. He would want to flee out of God's hands. And demons shall clap their hands at him, and shall hiss him out of his place.
I want you to know, God is not at the trap. We need to come to Him in humility and in fear and trembling at the early state till we get our legs under us enough to be able to square our shoulders and say what He says is true and what man says is a lie. When we get to that place, we can begin to draw down and find good purchase for our day-to-day walk. It's not about how smart we are. It's about how awesome He is. And when we know He's awesome, we stand with our shoulders squared and we tell people around us with a glint in our eye, maybe even a tear, saying, listen, this is serious. This is real. Jesus is coming and life is going to get really, really weird in a little bit. It's already getting weird. This world is coming apart. And man is getting too big for his britches, and it's a bloody city that you and I dwell in. Would you bow with me for a moment?